Okay, good morning. Let's go to God in prayer as we begin Esther. Let me pray first. Lord God, truly one day in your courts is better than a thousand days anywhere else. We would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of our God than be anywhere else. Lord, this morning we sang about true worship. We want to forsake false worship in our lives, and we want to worship you and observe the first commandment. And Lord God, we desire this in our lives because this is so important to you. Throughout Scripture, you tell us to bow down to you and you only. And we want to become people who worship you in spirit and truth. And that's why we approach your word with humility, with longing, with desire to be changed. So Lord, this is a very important passage that we're looking at. And true worship, false worship, it's a very important matter, issue in our lives. So we come to you. I pray that you would bless this time. Give us illumination. Anoint my heart, anoint my lips, anoint the ears and the hearts of the hearers, so that as we approach your word, we would see your heart for true worship. I pray that through your illumination, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we would gain passion for true worship, and we would gain greater hatred for false worship. So we come to you, and we come to you with humility, but at the same time with expectation, knowing that you are a generous Father, knowing that the Holy Spirit is in our midst, dwelling amongst us, powerfully working. So we trust in him, and we come to you humbly, and we pray all this in the name of Christ. Okay, so we'll be focusing on the theme of idolatry and true worship pretty much throughout the book of Esther. But before we look at Esther, I want to direct your attention to another book in the Old Testament. When you go to the book of Joshua, in his farewell speech shortly before he died, Joshua, one of the heroes of our faith, said this to the Israelites. And this is what he said in his farewell speech. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Okay, those were Joshua's parting words. Choose this day who you're going to serve. Will you choose to bow down to the true and living God? Or will you choose to bow down to idols? And Joshua's stirring words in the Old Testament are echoed in the New Testament. We see something similar in Apostle John's farewell speech to the church. He said to the church, "Dear children, keep yourselves from idols." Throughout the Bible, we find God commanding his people, don't bow down to idols. Don't serve idols. Watch out for idols. And this morning's text, Esther 2, is very important to the church for two reasons. Number one, it makes us think hard about idolatry in our lives. And why should we think hard about idolatry? It's a tremendously important concern to God. It's a tremendously important concern in the Bible. It should be a tremendously important concern to us. That's reason number one. Reason number two, today's text also empowers us to choose true worship over false worship. That's also why we're looking at Esther 2 this morning. So this morning, we're going to study Esther 2 under two headings. Number one, idolatry. And number two, true worship. Idolatry and then true worship. First, idolatry. I think this is the first time we're looking at the book of Esther in our church. And maybe some of you already view Esther as a saintly figure. Maybe you associate Esther with someone like Mother Teresa. Maybe you expect me to preach from the pulpit this morning, dare to be an Esther, be like Esther. And it's true that there are times when Esther is incredibly noble, sacrificial in the book of Esther. There are times when she does show qualities worthy of admiration and imitation. But the author of Esther also shows us something else. The author also shows us that Esther wasn't always a saint. In today's text, for example, her imperfections and sins especially come into view. And we're going to look at that. But before we do that, here's what Martin Luther said about idolatry. This is Martin Luther's thoughtful reflection on what the Bible teaches us about idolatry. And this is what he wrote in his larger catechism. Can you go to the previous slide, please? Okay, this is what Martin Luther taught in the larger catechism. Whatever your heart clings to and relies upon, that is your God. Trust and faith of the heart alone make both God and idol. Luther was pointing out in his larger catechism, what do idols and God share in common? And when you think about that, on one level, they don't share anything in common. God and idols, they couldn't be any more different. God is the only true and living God. Idols, on the other hand, they're false gods. They're gods that don't really exist. But on another level, God and idols are the same in that the human heart can trust in both. People can place their faith in both. J.A. Moyer, another Bible scholar, this is how he defined idolatry. Whatever your heart clings to or relies on for ultimate security, what do God and idols share in common? They're the same in that people can rely either on God or idols for ultimate security in their lives. You can turn to God for security in your life, but you could also turn to idols for security in your life. An idol is anything or anyone that competes against God for the heart's trust and allegiance. And going back to today's text, we see Esther in chapter 2 struggling with idolatry. We could say that in today's text, we witness Esther's losing struggle against idolatry. But an important question to ask as we read chapter 2 is this: who does Esther trust, rely upon, cling to for ultimate security in her life? And chapter 2 shows us that God had a competitor in Esther's life. Look at verse 7. Verse 7 tells us that Esther was an orphan. Verse 7 tells us that Esther lost her parents when she was really young. And this is an important detail that the author of Esther is giving us. The author of Esther is showing us just how vulnerable Esther was. Esther was alone in the world. Only her cousin Mordecai looked after her. Verse 7 tells us that Esther faced an uncertain future. She had big question marks in her life. She didn't have a family to look after her, care for her, provide for her. And in the ancient world, more so than now, your family provided you with security. Now, where does a person like Esther find security and stability in the world? She was alone in the world. She was an orphan. And we also learn in today's text that Esther was a Jew living in the Persian Empire. And that meant that her people were conquered people who were taken as prisoners to a foreign land. Her people were conquered people who were living as exiles in a foreign land. And being an exile was nothing to be proud of. Being an exile wasn't going to help you get ahead in life. And that's why Mordecai commanded Esther, don't tell anyone about your nationality. Don't tell anyone about your family background. And Esther obeyed Mordecai. Today's text tells us. Try to put yourself in Esther's shoes. If you were her, where would you have looked for security and stability in your life? How would you have dealt with the uncertainty? And we have to remember that Esther's world was very different than the world today. She couldn't just go to college, get an education, become successful in her career. But the world was very different back then. For us, it's hard to imagine the difficulty of her situation. And we learn in today's text that during this very difficult time in our life, Esther's heart was tested. That's what we're seeing. During a very difficult period, we learn that her heart was powerfully drawn to idolatry. She forgot about her allegiance to God. She began to give her loyalty to someone else. In chapter 2, We learn that Esther was given a once-in-a-lifetime chance to begin a whole new life. And that happened in her life because the emperor of Persia was searching for a new queen to replace Queen Vashti, the former queen, who had displeased him. And so the text tells us that the emperor brought into his harem beautiful young virgins from every corner of his empire. And the young virgin who pleased him the most was going to be chosen the next queen. Important question to ask, and I don't know if we think about this when we read the book of Esther, maybe we sanitize it too much. An important question to ask is, how did Esther respond to all that, what the emperor did? As an Israelite, as a member of God's chosen people, was she appalled that a selfish ruler was sexually exploiting countless young women for selfish reasons? But she should have been appalled. Like Daniel and his three friends, did she stand up to the empire? Because Daniel and his three friends, they stood up to the empire because they were fiercely devoted to God. Right? When the empire and God clashed, they chose to side with God rather than the empire, even though that was taking a great risk. Did Esther do the same thing? Right? We learn in today's text that that's not what she did. That's not how she responded. She wasn't like Daniel and his three friends. Today's text shows us that Esther was very much caught up in the excitement of winning the competition. And she got caught up in the excitement because becoming the new queen meant two things for her. Right? Her old life was going to pass away, and her new life was going to be ushered in. And becoming the new queen meant no more financial uncertainty, no more uncertainty about your future, no more living in shame as a marginalized person. And driven by this hope, she worked hard to win. We see that in verse 9. It may seem like a minor detail, but in verse 9, we're told that Esther won the favor of Haggai, the emperor's official who was in charge of the harem. Esther won his favor. And this is a very important detail. In Hebrew, the author could have said Esther found favor in the sight of Haggai, the emperor's official. And that would have had a more passive meaning. In Hebrew, the author could have said favor was given to Esther. And that would have also had a more passive meaning. But that's not what the author did. In verse 9, the author chose an unusual Hebrew expression. Esther won favor. Esther won favor was an unusual Hebrew expression that didn't sound as natural or smooth as the other expressions. Favor was given to Esther, or Esther found favor in the sight of Haggai. Right? It sounded a bit awkward, but the author chose that expression for a reason. The author was making a point. Right? Esther wasn't passive in the harem. Esther won favor. She played by the rules of the corrupt empire, and she worked hard in the harem to get promoted, and she did get promoted. Right? The author is telling us that Esther played to win. And two more times in today's text, we find the same unusual expression, Esther won favor. Go to verse 15. It says, Esther won the favor of everyone who saw her. Once again, in verse 17, now the king was attracted to Esther more than to any of the other women, and she won his favor and approval more than any of the other virgins. Right? Meanwhile, while she was busy trying to gain the emperor's favor, her heart was bending away from God. Compare Esther to Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Right? Daniel and his three friends were also Jewish exiles living in a foreign land, like Esther. But unlike Esther, right, they never concealed their identity. They made it known to the Babylonians that they were Jews, members of God's chosen people. And they refused to assimilate to the culture of the Babylonians when their culture clashed with God's law. But we don't see that. We don't see that yet in Esther's life. Right? She conformed. Right? She concealed her identity. And not only that, she compromised. She slept with the emperor. And she didn't just sleep with the emperor. Today's text tells us that out of everyone, she was the one who won his favor. Now, this is what one commentator said. She seemed to have no qualms about being used as the emperor's plaything. Okay, that's what we're seeing in chapter 2. How does that edify us? The Bible tells us that all of God's word is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training us in righteousness. How does Esther 2, a sad, tragic story about an orphan, train us in righteousness, teach us? Well, for one thing, today's text shows us something very important. It shows us that times of uncertainty in our lives can present unique spiritual dangers and temptations to God's people. And we need to realize that. Right? Times of uncertainty in your life present unique spiritual dangers and temptations in your life. Right? That's an important lesson that we gain in Esther 2. Right? During times of uncertainty, especially during times of fear, anxiety, and uncertainty, we have to realize that our hearts are so prone to turn to idols for security rather than God. Isn't that true when we reflect on our lives? Because you're so afraid, you get into that relationship that you know is unbiblical, unwise, unhealthy. And you know you shouldn't be getting into that relationship, but you do because you're afraid of being alone. When that happens, your relationship, rather than God, has become your rock, refuge, and strength. Because you're so anxious, you overwork. You work excessively. Your ability has become your rock, refuge, and strength. But you're constantly working at the same time. You don't really go to God in prayer. You don't know what it means to depend on His strength. But your ability rather than God has become your rock, refuge, and strength. You live that way for a long time. And going to God in prayer, depending on Him, feels really strange and awkward. Or something else, because you're so stressed about money. Maybe you cut corners and cheat. You also become an unfaithful steward of the financial resources that God has given you. You don't tithe to the church. Now, when you do that, you're not bowing down to God. You're bowing down to something else. Let's reflect on our own lives. Can you relate to Esther? Right, we all face uncertainty, don't we? Right, no matter who we are. Right, what am I going to do after college? What am I going to major in college? Will my children turn out okay? Where am I going in my career? Who am I going to marry? Right, we all face uncertainty, but do you know how uncertainty is affecting your heart? Are you aware of that? Is it causing your heart to bend away from God? Or is it causing you to put down your roots deeper in Him? Are you aware of what's going on? Today's text challenges us. And that brings us to the second point, the second main point, true worship. Esther 2 points us to true worship. Wait, how do we guard ourselves against idolatry during uncertain times? How do we put down our roots deeper in Him during uncertain times? And, you know, one way of answering that question is by saying to yourself, I'm going to try hard. Right? That's one alternative. Right? One alternative is to say, in 2011, my New Year's resolution is to cling to God rather than cling to idols. Right? That's one alternative, but it's an alternative that's not going to work. And I know that. Because you go back to the Bible, you go back to the book of Joshua, you see something that may be shocking to you. Right? After Joshua said to the Israelites, choose this day who you're going to serve. You know what's really interesting? The Israelites gave Joshua a really firm answer. They gave Joshua a very resounding answer. They told Joshua, far be it from us to serve idols. Right? The Lord is our God. We will serve the Lord. But what's so surprising about that chapter is that the way Joshua responded to his people. If the book of Joshua were a movie, right, the movie wouldn't end with a stirring soundtrack, right, but the movie would end with an ominous soundtrack. Because Joshua never said to his people in response, right, you made the right choice. Right, you have to stay focused. I have confidence in you. That wasn't his response. But after the Israelites gave a very confident answer, this is what Joshua told them. But you're not able to serve the Lord. And of course, the people hear this and they're probably confused and offended. So they answer Joshua, no, we will serve the Lord. Right? There's a tug of war going on. But finally, Joshua said to his people, right, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord. And that's pretty much how Joshua ends. It ends on a very ominous note. Why does the book end like that? Why couldn't there be a happy ending? And there's a reason for that. Right? The Bible tells us that we can't rescue ourselves from idolatry. That's impossible. Right? The Bible tells us that we need to be rescued from false worship. If you think that you could rescue yourself from false worship, you're fooling yourself according to God's word, because you're underestimating the power of idols in your life. Not only that, you're overestimating the strength of your heart. God's word tells us that there's something so fundamentally flawed with the human heart that it keeps wanting to bow down to other gods. Right, going back to the book of Esther, on the one hand, right, we don't condone what Esther did. We don't approve of what she did. She bowed down to idols. She engaged in false worship. We don't condone that. But on the other hand, it's really hard to judge Esther, isn't it? It's hard to condemn her given our own struggles. If we're honest with ourselves, we also recognize the power of idols in our own hearts. How many times have you turned away from God, turned elsewhere during times of uncertainty, fear, and anxiety? And you also have to remember, Esther's anxiety was probably a lot greater than any of ours. If we're honest with ourselves, we wouldn't just condemn Esther and feel superior about ourselves. But if we're honest with ourselves, we'll be able to relate to her. For the next few months, we're going to look at the book of Esther. And the book of Esther is not about heroic, saintly Esther rescuing herself. That's not what we're seeing in this book. Right? The book's mainly about God, the rescuer. Right? The hero in the book of Esther is not Esther, but it's the one who rescued her from false worship. And we're going to see in the later chapters in the coming weeks how God rescued her from false worship. Coming back to our own lives, in our battle against idolatry, right, the most important thing to know, believe, and cling on to is the reality that we have someone we could depend on to rescue us from false worship. Right, we're not engaging in this battle by ourselves. Yes, it's true that engaging in battle against idolatry doesn't mean being passive. It's important that we often repent of false worship in our lives. Engaging in battle against idolatry entails recognizing how our hearts make idols out of different objects, person in our lives, and renouncing those things. That's really important. That's really crucial in our battle. And yes, it's also important, as the author of Proverbs tells us, that we need to guard our hearts above all else with vigilance. Right, that's also crucial in our battle against idolatry. But the most important weapon in the arsenal is our faith in the one who rescues us from false worship. Right, that's the most important weapon in our arsenal. And the Word of God tells us that Jesus is the only one who can rescue us from false worship. And Jesus is the only one who could rescue us from false worship for two reasons. And we're going to focus on these two reasons for the remainder of the sermon. But Jesus is the only one we could count on to rescue us from false worship because, number one, he's the one who cleanses the temple, the Bible tells us. And secondly, he's the one who kept the promise not to leave us as orphans. So for the remainder of the sermon, we're going to look at those two things. First, we could have hope in our battle against idolatry. We have someone we could count on in our battle against idolatry because Jesus is the one who cleanses the temple. And we see that in John chapter 2. In John chapter 2, we see Jesus cleansing the temple in Jerusalem by driving out all the money changers and animals. And it's a pretty strange scene if you're reading the Bible for the first time. In chapter 2, we see Jesus furious. And the reason why he's furious is because the temple was a place of worship. Like the temple was the place where worshipers went to worship the true and living God. But people defiled the place of worship by turning it into a marketplace. Right? That's why Jesus was so furious. So in chapter 2, we see Jesus making a whip. That's what it says. Jesus made a whip out of cords. And we see Jesus driving out all the sheep and oxen. In chapter 2, we see Jesus overturning the tables of the money changers, driving them out. Now, why did Jesus do that? Maybe you associate Jesus with gentleness, meekness, and he is. But in chapter 2, we also see another aspect to his character. Why was he so forceful? Why did he respond so passionately and decisively? And you know what the Word of God tells us? Zeal for God's house consumed Jesus. That's why he did that. Zeal for the temple consumed Jesus. But Jesus was consumed by his zeal for true worship. And that's great news for us. When I think about that, I'm so encouraged. Because you know what the Word of God says? You and I, people who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, we are God's temple. And Jesus is so zealous for his temple. But Jesus is so zealous, more zealous than anyone you know, about true worship in your life. But he's absolutely committed to that. And that's great news, because this zealous Savior, he has promised each one of us that he's not going to forsake us or desert us. He tells us in the Word of God, he began a good work in our lives. He's going to work in our lives until one day we're not going to bow down to any idols. Until that day when we worship God perfectly in spirit and truth. And he began that work. And Scripture tells us he's bringing that work to completion. Right now, he's cleansing the temple. Right now, he's bringing his good work to completion in your life. When we think about that, that's great news. But at the same time, having a zealous Savior, it's not always going to be pleasant in your life. And some of you, maybe you're experiencing his cleansing right now. But as a zealous Savior, when he sees idols in your life that you're really counting on, at times, he cleanses us by shattering them with force. But, and some of you are going through that. Some of you have experienced that. And he does that because he's zealous for you. He's zealous for true worship in your life. He doesn't want to see you, God's child, bowing down to anything false. And because he's the one who cleanses the temple, at times, he may close doors on you. He may make you experience disappointments. And once again, he does that because he's zealous for true worship. He doesn't want to see you bowing down to anything false. Having a zealous Savior is great news, but it's not always pleasant. At times, it means suffering. But the suffering that he inflicts is good suffering. It's discipline that comes from love. And we can have hope in our battle against idolatry. We can have victory because Jesus is the one who cleanses the temple. But I can't end the sermon there. Right? The Bible tells us more. Right? We can also have hope, and we can hope to experience victory and worship God more and more in spirit and truth, because Jesus is also the one who kept the promise not to leave us as orphans. Right? We also see that in Scripture. Do you remember, before Jesus died on the cross, he was spending time with his disciples. And he promised his disciples, I won't leave you as orphans. I'm coming back to you. Now, when Jesus said that, I will not leave you as orphans, he wasn't saying that the disciples were literally orphans, because we know that's not true. The Bible tells us that some of them had parents. But when Jesus said, I will not leave you, I will not leave you as orphans, because he saw that his disciples were troubled and afraid. He saw that his disciples felt alone in the world, because they knew that their Savior was going to be taken away from them. But Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans, because he was filled with compassion, because he knew that his disciples were going to live as exiles until they reached their destination in the new heavens and the new earth. And Jesus knew that living as an exile was going to be really tough. But he knew that his disciples were going to face a lot of uncertainty, fear, anxiety. But he knew that. And that's why Jesus promised his disciples, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm coming back to you. And the Bible tells us Jesus kept that promise by sending the Holy Spirit to the church. After Jesus rose again from the grave, and after he ascended to his Father in heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit, and Scripture tells us that the risen Lord kept his promise to his disciples, came back to them in the coming of the Holy Spirit. And that's important to us because if you're in Christ, but the Word of God is teaching us, we're never going to be orphans. Right? If you're in Christ, you're never an exile facing the world all alone. Right? The risen Lord is with you. Right? The Holy Spirit has been poured out. The Holy Spirit is in your life. And in the coming of the Holy Spirit, the risen Lord has come to us. Right? We're not exiles. We're not orphans. But God has given you a promise, and we need to cling on to God's promises when we feel like orphans and exiles. Right? He has promised us throughout Scripture, I'm not going to forsake you. Right? Don't we see that in the book of Joshua? Do not be afraid. Be strong, courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Right? Didn't He promise us in Psalm 23, I am your good shepherd. I lead you even in the valley of the shadow of death. Right, do you remember these promises? Right, another one in the book of Isaiah. Right, God promised us, even if a mother were to desert her own child, I'm not going to forsake you. Right, I am with you. Right, treasure His promises. We're not orphans. We're not exiles. The Bible tells us that as exiles, we're going to face many tribulations until we enter the kingdom of God. But God has given us another promise, right? The risen Lord goes with us. So do not be afraid. Be strong and courageous. Right? Don't let uncertainty twist your heart. Don't bow down to what is false. Right? The Lord your God is with you. The Lord your God is mighty to save. And let us worship Him and Him only in spirit and truth. Let's go to God in prayer at this time.